You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Last week, we began a new series, Eyes on Jesus. This isn't about me. We looked in a great detail at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, particularly the part about fixing our eyes on Jesus, which means to not look away and to intently seek the Lord. Then verse 3 of Hebrews 12 leaves us with this. It's on the screen already. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, this was a very important part to that scripture passage, to running the race of faith faithfully and to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. When we consider, there was a better translation, though, than consider in that scripture passage. If you remember how we ended the sermon last week, ponder is a better way to put it. That when we want to run the race faithfully, the best way to run the race faithfully is to consistently go back to the cross and ponder what Jesus did for us right there and then. Right there and then. That we would consistently sit at the cross and remember that he paid for our sins, past, present, and future. That we would consistently sit at the cross and remember the price he paid for each of us. That's the call of the Hebrews writer. To ponder and to sit and think about what he endured for you. Why? Because it will help you to run with strength and not grow weary and lose heart. The reason most of us lose heart in the race of faith is because we continually forget what Jesus did for us. Oh, we talk about it and we mention it in prayers, but we really do not focus or ponder on it. And so when we fix our eyes on him, there's some things that happen. I think if we were all honest with ourselves, we would say there are times in our race that we do grow weary and we do lose heart. I think we would be hard-pressed to find anyone who runs the perfect race at all times in their lives. I mean, I look back over my life over the past several months when going through this situation, and I got to be honest with you, there were times that I was running for Jesus, and there were times that I was running on something, but it wasn't Jesus. And there's an application here that just popped off the page to me as I put this sermon together this past week. So what does it look like to fix our eyes on Jesus? Because I think there are some key points that will show us what it looks like when we're actually fixing our eyes on Jesus versus fixing our eyes on the world or fixing our eyes on our situation or fixing our eyes on politics or fixing our eyes on meetings or fixing our eyes on the church or fixing our eyes on all these other things that we can fix our eyes on and get our eyes off of Jesus. Remember what the author said. Fixing our eyes is not to leave him. Never leave his vision. Never leave his looking at him. And so we want to be clear on that. In other words, things can pass before you. Stuff can happen. Your world can turn upside down. And yet your eyes are just focused on him the entire time. You do not leave his sight. You just focus on him. And things go before you. And you just continue to focus on him. So I came up with four or five or something. Application statements that I've learned in my own life over these past several months, and I hope that they will encourage you that while you walk your life, you can say, am I really focused on Jesus or am I focused on the world and the situation around me? Am I focused on making me the priority or am I focused on making Jesus my priority? And maybe you can answer some of these questions for your own self as I have wrestled with them in my own heart. So here's the first application statement. And these are all from different scripture passages, as you will see on your sermon outline. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we don't look to the law to fix our problems or our problem, which is sinfulness, right? That's the biggest issue in all of us, right? We don't like to call it that because we want to say, well, I have this problem because someone else brought this problem on me. You know, my mom and dad did this and my mom and dad did that. Or, you know, we want to blame each other as Adam and Eve did, right, at the beginning. You know, well, it's her fault. If you wouldn't have put her here, I wouldn't have eaten that apple. Well, it was his fault. If you wouldn't have, well, then when they didn't want to blame each other, they turned to Satan. It was Satan's fault. If you didn't put Satan here, it wouldn't have. Yeah, well, we still play the same games because we blame everybody else, but we never look at our own hearts. And when we do look at our own hearts, we try to fix it by doing things like, well, we'll be more moral. If I can just be a little bit more moral, if I can just make more right decisions, if I can just be this, if I can just be that. But here's the problem. The Bible says very clearly none of that works. Listen to Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human beings will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The Apostle Paul is saying here is the law has deemed us speechless for our own righteousness. You get that? The Apostle Paul is saying to us that there's nothing I can say or do that will make me more righteous. There's nothing I can do by being more moral. And yet that's what we hear sometimes from pulpits. If you just be a little bit more moral, if you would just stop doing this, if you would just do this, if you would just do that, if you would just read this Bible a little bit more, if you would just do, if you would just do. And yet the word says that it's about leaning on Jesus. The just do's won't happen if you don't got the Jesus. They won't. And Romans is very clear here. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that it shows us that we've fallen, but it can't not justify us on any level, and yet we get our eyes off of Jesus. And that's exactly where we go. Here's what the law does. It shows you that you cannot keep it. Well, thanks. I kind of already knew that. Like you say, well, I can keep the Ten Commandments. Really, can you? Read them sometime. And let me know a 24-hour period when you followed every one of those 100% perfectly that could not be a check mark that you did not pass. You won't. Because what the law does is it shows that we don't have what it takes to make it right. But Jesus does. And see, the law is so powerful in that it does bring us to the point that we realize there's a problem. But Jesus takes us to the solution. If you don't fix your eyes on Jesus and make your relationship with him top priority, you can be a moral giant. It doesn't matter. Wait a second, Pastor. Are you telling me that someone could be a moral, perfect moral person and it would not? Yeah, Jesus says that. What is it for a man to gain his entire world and lose his own soul? Yeah, it's pretty serious. A relationship with Jesus is where it starts. It must be our first and foremost foundation. That's why we're starting here this morning. It must be there because the only way you will fix your eyes on Jesus is to be in a relationship with him and love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. That's the only way. You can try to do it half-heartedly. It does not work. You can do it. I did it half-heartedly for many years of my life. It was not until college And I was in my junior year of college, and finally it hit me one year when all of my friends that we used to get in trouble, we used to get in trouble at Bible college together, you know, as much trouble as you can at Bible college. You know, I stayed up too late. Woo! And anyway, we used to get all in this trouble, and God took all these friends away, and I had to make all new friends, and the other friends that I had to make were a whole lot more godly than I was. And you say, well, what does that have to do? Well, you know what it did? It showed me that, you know what? You've been living off of Craig and Lynette Kindig's. You've been trying to get on their pouch, and you've been trying to ride them right into heaven. And you know what? Their faith ain't going to save you, Brad. Is it yours or is it theirs? And it was in my junior year of Bible college where God got a hold of my heart, and I finally realized that it has to be about this relationship being a personal thing between him and I. It cannot be about my parents' faith. It cannot be about my grandparents' faith. It cannot be about the evangelical congregational church. Forgive me, Bishop. I know you're coming next week. You can correct me then. But it cannot be about any of those things. It must be about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else will keep our eyes focused on him. The law won't. More morals won't. More laws won't. More rules won't. That's where we're doing in our world today, right? Oh, well, people don't follow the rules we have, so we'll just add more rules. What kind of sense does that make? Because that's why we think in the world. That's the way we think in the world. We think that we can just add a couple more rules and people will just start following them because they're all wrapped up in the law, and the only thing the law does is show that we got a broken system. The only one that can revive that system is Jesus. That's it. No person can revive it. No. Whatever can revive it, only Jesus can revive it. And yet, we find ourselves looking at our moral compass instead of our Jesus compass a lot. And we begin to say things like, well, if I'm really, really good, and if I do this and this, I'll be okay. No, you won't be. No, you won't be. It's not a popular message to be preached from pulpits today. But there's only one way to heaven. And I know, I mean, I wish I could tell you that there's 10. I wish that I could tell you that there was other ways to get there, but there is only one way to heaven, and it's very clear in the scriptures. And yet we like to beat around the bush. Well, that person, they're in a better. But where did they know Jesus? Did they understand Jesus? And these are all questions that we must ask if we want to keep our eyes focused on him. The second application statement is this: when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we will know and see the significance of God's calling on our lives. Again, let me read that again. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we will know and see, the significance of God's calling on our lives. Here's what Ephesians 1:18 says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The Apostle Paul here again in Ephesians is saying that this calling is on your life. It makes a radical change on your life. If your eyes are fixed on Jesus, we know that there's a significant calling on our lives. You say, well, I don't feel called. You are. You've been from day one. The Lord, there is not a day that goes by that the Lord, this is the most comfort that I take facing tomorrow. There's not a day that goes by that the Lord's sitting up there going, I didn't plan for this one. I'm not so sure. The fact that God has called you, he has chosen you for such a time as this, is the amazing creator of the world has chosen you. He's chosen you to be sitting in this pew or in that computer at home, wherever you are. He's chosen you to hear this sermon. He's chosen you to be a part of this body. He's chosen you to be a part of the calling of reaching people for Jesus in Temple, in Muhlenberg, and Reading. He's called you. And this isn't just some small calling. This isn't some guy that's just on the street corner. This is the creator of the world, the man who made you from the dust of the ground. The Apostle Paul here is saying that this calling is on your life, makes a radical change again. The fact that God has called you, he has chosen you for such a time as this. Many of you know my story. Many of you don't. You will after this. When I was 3 months old, I was rushed into the hospital. Not rushed into the hospital. They kind of knew it was happening before I was born because my parents were given a choice, but they chose to give life. And they asked, they did a shunt in my head. And that shunt was to remove pressure off of my brain. I had hydrocephalus. She always has to say it for me when I'm at the doctor's because the big words. I can say Greek words. I just can't say that. Anyway, there we are. And you know, I don't remember any of this. That's why this surgery is so scary, because this is my first one in 45 years of this major altitude. So the shunt goes in and it removes itself. And so my parents are told something that day. And they're told this. They said, "You listen, now your son is going to need surgeries the rest of his life." And my dad said, "Okay, well, what's that all about?" And he says, "Well, that shunt is not going to grow, but his body is going to grow, so we're going to need to stretch that shunt every so many years so it keeps to dumping off into his belly so that it's not dumping off into his chest or whatever else." Okay. I haven't had one other surgery since putting that shunt in. Not one. And the doctors look at me to this day and say, we don't understand it. Not one. And just recently, in a more candid conversation, my father said, "Remember that. Not one." I was born with a bad heart valve. That's why we're here today. Or that's why I'm going tomorrow. I was born with it. Most of your heart valves, I'm like a heart expert now. Not really, but I'll tell you. Most of your heart valves have three wings, right? Wings? What?
Flaps.
Three flaps. I call them wings because they look like wings anyway. Three flaps. I was born with the privilege of having only two. And that's why mine is bad, because mine should have lasted another 45 years with a third flap, but because I only had two, I'm sitting where I'm sitting today. And it's completely calcified. Which means basically what has happened is the valve hasn't worked and there's calcium built up all around it, and so now the surgery has gotten even more intense because he has to drill through the calcium to get to the situation. But all that to say this: how does a man with no symptoms for 45 years with a bad valve from the start go to a doctor that just simply says, "I think it might be time for you to see a cardiologist," when he's having no symptoms? That question was posed to me by an anesthesiologist at Penn State Health Hershey Friday. I just kind of sat there in the room and I thought to myself, I knew what the answer was, but I couldn't say it. God. Because you see, your pastor was stubborn, and if there's one lesson that you need to learn from me, no amens from behind me, please. When there is stubbornness in medical field, you need to stop being stubborn. My doctor said, you're going to a cardiologist, and my first response was, I bet I will be. I'll be going to see another doctor is what I'll be doing. Now, suppose I would have carried that out and I would have ignored the cardiologist. My doctor would have never known this was happening. There is no outside signs of it. In fact, the doctor looked at me on Sunday, and I don't want this all to be about me, on Friday, I mean, and said to me, I don't even know how you're preaching on Sunday morning. I do. I do. There's no mistaking it. See, when there's a calling on your life, friends, God will make it happen. And from day one, he has called me to this position of pastoring and shepherding. You know the stories. I was 5 years old of age, and my dad's out washing. This is one of my favorite stories. He's out washing his car, and the Jehovah Witnesses are coming up the driveway, and there's this old, good old Brett with his little red Bible, and he's built a little cross with an old piece of wood, and he's just giving it to them. Like, I'm preaching John 3:16 as loud as I can, because my pastor preached like I preach. And so I was very passionate, and I'm reading John 3:16 as loud as I can, and I'm being really passionate, and my dad just got this big smile on his face while these Jehovah Witnesses are coming up, and they're going up to knock on the door. They didn't even acknowledge my dad standing there. And there I am. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And they're just looking at it. And I remember it like it was yesterday. They got these golf ball size eyes. And they looked at me. They looked at my dad. And they turned around and walked right off of our property. And my dad said, I knew then this boy's going to be a wrecking ball. For Jesus. Do you see, I'm saying all this because you have the same calling on your life. It may not be to be a pastor, but you know what? We need good accountants that are Christians. We need good lawyers that are Christians. We need good everything that are Christians. Not everyone's called to be a pastor, and that's okay, but you have a calling on your life. And you'll figure that out, and you'll know that when you have your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because things will just become so much more clear. Now, does that mean that because I have a calling on my life, and because of the 45 years of living with this bad valve and all these things, that just ignores any kind of reality? No. No. There are still scared times. There are still times of great fear. There are still times of not sure what in the world is going on. But there's a few whys. There's a few whys. The first and foremost why for me is Jesus. I don't believe he's done with me. The second why is my family. That includes my parents and my sister. But the third why is you. Because I'm not done in Temple. And I really feel the Lord is moving in a great way. And it's part of the calling. Look, if I didn't feel called here, there's this little saying that goes on in the ministry. If you're not called to the ministry, you'll quit after your first board meeting. You will. It better be a calling, because if you aren't ready and you aren't called, you will get discouraged. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the third one here is we see troubles as opportunities to grow. Therefore, This is the scripture passage that Landon read for us earlier, 2 Corinthians 4. Let me read that again, that other part. You can bring that back up. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we see troubles as opportunities to grow. I just want to give people time to write that down. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul again here is using similar language to that Hebrews 12 scripture passage. This wasn't easy for Paul. I want you to notice that. This was something that God brought to my heart this past week, but he also brought it to me through study of some commentaries that Paul didn't just grow up and just do this. Paul had some serious struggles in his life where he had to wrestle with this. And it took some time to get to 2 Corinthians 4 and be able to write this down. Paul didn't just get saved and boom, he had it all together. Why do we expect to do that? Why do we expect to do it after being a Christian for 30 years? The reality is that we have to learn these things. We have to be patient with ourselves. We have to show ourselves grace. He had to learn through time as he faced many troubles. What did those troubles do? See it in verse 18, he began to see troubles as growth opportunities instead of pain. I mean, they still hurt, but man, when you can keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you can see the eternal glory that far outweighs all of our momentary troubles. One of our former bishops, Mike Sigmund, pastors a church in Lancaster County right now by the name of Grace Willow Street Community Church. It's the biggest evangelical congregational church probably in Pennsylvania. I'm sure it is. Four services on Sunday morning, tons of pastoral staff, all that kind of stuff. He's just a good guy, just a great guy. So this past week, I went out to the mailbox because that's my amount of walking these days. And I open the mailbox and I pull out this card and it says M. Sigmund from Grace Community Church. And I'm like, what the heck? Like, I don't normally hear from Bishop Mike ever since he's not the bishop anymore. He's a pastor of a church. He wrote me this letter. And in that letter, he said these words. Brett, it is my prayer that this time may challenge and grow your faith in Jesus. I didn't understand what he was getting at until I did. When I read 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, that's what Bishop Mike was getting at. What he was praying for me is that my troubles would not become